Okay, so keep in mind, on the first night, we went over rules, and one of the new rules is during the Q&A, keep it on topic, okay? So we don't mind answering your questions day in and day out when you're here at church, but we're not asking about angels and hell and all of those things. Yeah, or if Adam had a belly button or anything like that. So we're going to use the same format we always do. I'm going to walk around with this microphone. If you have a question relating to what you learned this week, this weekend, what he's taught twice today and once last night, what y'all talked about in the homes last night, raise your hand and you'll be able to ask our panel of experts who are sitting up on the stage. So we'll go ahead and start that now. If you have a question, raise your hand and I'll bring you the mic and I'll let you ask the question. This is going to be awkward if y'all don't ask questions. Yeah, you're going to get a pop quiz if you don't start asking questions. Don't be shy. Huh? You ask us a question. You're better.
So y'all know everything, right? Eric was that clear? Well, we're about to find out.
Eric's got a long drive ahead of him.
Yep. My work here is finished.
Seems like I've heard that somewhere before.
I like Eric's point about going to the DMV. Have y'all been there? Do you know what he's talking about? Yeah, it's not a good place. And if you go there, you're not going to have a good day. So, but translate to, you know, a bad day for you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like a Christian that's going to be in this bad situation, not wanting to be there, and go, but this is not forever. I can push through. I can see an opportunity. I'm going to show the fruits of the Spirit like Eric did and be kind to the people that work there, that hate their job, more than likely, that and the people around you that don't want to be there either. Are you going to respond? Do you have the gears, the truth, the gospel promises? Is your heart transformed so that you respond like that? Because that's the big test. Like the phrase, I think you used it, where the rubber meets the road, how it's going to play out in your daily life, that's got to happen. That really is the test if you're really on board or not. I hit the 80-20 rule, so I'm going to hand it off.
Pastor Tim has used the term, I think it's something along the lines of toothpaste theology. When you get squeezed, what comes out of the top? What happens when you get squeezed, and what is it that's coming out of the top of that toothpaste tube?
Yeah, and this is not necessarily a scripture verse, but I've often found that when you pray and you ask God for patience, you ask him for endurance, you ask him for strength, he puts you in situations where you have to practice that, right? So, for instance, when I say, Lord, I'm praying that you would give me patience today, my kids are extra irritating because then I have to practice patience, right? And it's not fun, right? My wife prayed for more capacity. She was like, God, I'm asking that you give me more capacity to be able to do things. And then we had another baby, right? So she's asking to, like, be able to do this, and God says, okay, well, let's throw something else in the mix so you have to learn how to do it. Basically, you are forced to do it. Right? So like I say, that's not necessarily, you're not going to find a scripture verse that says that, but I found that to often be the case, that you're going to be put in situations where you have to actually practice the thing you're asking for. And the question is, like Johnny said, when you're put in that sort of pressure situation, what actually comes out? And that's not a rhetorical question. Like, y'all need to actually think through that. And y'all can you can probably think of actual situations where you go, yeah, I did not act the way I should have, right? I mean, probably the most common situation for me is if I'm driving, somebody cuts me off. You know, that's the situation. That's the pressure point where all of a sudden it's like, okay, am I going to have the fruits of the Spirit or am I going to act in the flesh? That's usually where I find out, right? So what are those situations for you? Where are those situations where you really feel like, okay, this is a pressure point, and let's see what comes out.
Anybody care to share?
Saw your hand go up.
up, Ava. You are. That's all.
Dealing with difficult customers at work.
Yeah, I understand that. Hey, can we swap mics?
Sure.
So this mic is in the monitor, so it helps us to be able to hear you better.
There we go. Yeah, so dealing with people at work. I used to work in, like, you know, with the public, and it's not fun. It's not fun at all. People be testing me.
Dealing with siblings.
Oh, who here has siblings? Does everybody have siblings? Yeah. Who has siblings in the room?
His sibling is actually sitting right next to him.
Right. Now I get that. I had four siblings, so I completely understand.
Anybody else?
Aiden's got one.
Oh yeah, McDonald's. Yeah. Difficult customer, same as.
Yeah.
Same as her. Mine's the same as Drew's. Sunday school classes know that. Traffic and, yeah, driving. Mine's pretty.
That's why I live a mile from where I work and like 6 miles from the other place I work. So I don't have to drive far.
When girls are mean, it's mostly girl.
So boys aren't mean?
That's right, because boys aren't mean.
Boys aren't mean.
True.
Yeah. Hey, anybody else?
No. Caden.
Yeah, does anyone have any questions?
Showing patience to my classmates in karate.
Do you just want to kick them? Chop them? That was a joke.
Annoying little kids. Yeah, annoying little kids do test patience, right?
Yes. Well, and the reason like I bring that up is because I think it's important for us to identify those like pressure situations, because then when you're in that situation again, you can go, okay, this is an opportunity now to practice the thing I've been asking God for, to practice those fruits of the Spirit, to practice whatever it is. Sometimes if you're not prepared beforehand, you get into a situation and then, you know, you just become emotional and you act out in a way that's not God-honoring. But if you're prepared beforehand and you know, hey, I don't like it when these things happen. So when that happens again, you can go, you know what? I know I don't like it, but God, thank you for the opportunity to practice patience. That's what I tell my wife whenever she asks me to do something. I tell her, I'm just thankful for the opportunity. It's kind of a joke, but it's, you know. No, we had some friends who did that. Every time their spouse asked them something, they would just go, I'm just thankful for the opportunity. All right? And you can do that too. Whenever you're dealing with customers or you're dealing with siblings, you can go, Lord, I'm just thankful for the opportunity. Thankful for the opportunity to learn and grow.
One of the things that Eric emphasized is particular promises of God. I like the phrase gospel promises. And so it's not just, okay, you see an opportunity to grow. Okay, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to love my neighbor. You need to hold, there's got to be a core reason of why you're doing what you're doing. And that's why you need to memorize scripture. You need to not just be kind, and tell your heart that. It's kind of like, so my mom, whenever we're going through something difficult, she would just say, just give it to Jesus, which is the right answer. But it's like doing a math problem without showing your work. You're just giving the answer without showing how you arrived at that. The proper application is give it to Jesus, but there's got to be a reason why you can give it to Jesus. Gospel promised driven reason. So unless you guys know scripture, it's just kind of like just giving it to Jesus, and it's just empty. You're just saying that to somebody is empty. It doesn't help them. But when you help them, point them to a specific truth of Scripture that illuminates their problem and provides a solution, now you're getting traction. The rubber meets the road, and gospel transformation can happen.
But you can't just say, just give it to Jesus. Or just, you're going to the DMV, you got a difficult sibling, just love them. You got to see God's love for you before you can love them.
Yeah, and I like what Heath said about memorizing scripture. How many of you make it a practice to memorize scripture? And don't lie to me. Yeah, it's something we all need to do better at, right, is to memorize scripture. And sometimes you may think, like, I've got to memorize, you know, an entire chapter, but just a short little phrase, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you just put that on your mirror, on your refrigerator, you know, on your, sticky note on the back of your phone. Make that your phone background so that every time you open your phone, it says right there, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And then when you're put in situations, like he said, it's not just the sort of, well, I'm just going to let Jesus take the wheel, right? It's not some pithy, empty statement. Like, you actually know God's word, and you're actually applying God's word to whatever situation you're in. Does that make sense?
Anybody got anything else? Boy, we take away hell and angels, and they don't ask any questions.
I know. I think they're scared.
No.
Scared of breaking the rules. Don't be scared. It's okay.
I was just going to ask if you're going to come back next year, Eric.
That's the million-dollar question.
No, just kidding, of course. Listen, the important part of this...
Right.
The important part of all of this is for us to remember that at the end of the day, you know, all of these big question things that come up in our life, we go back to the truth, right? We go back to the Word and see what God has said to us. And for us in our daily lives, for us to remember that the battles that we face on this side of eternity, they hold no weight when compared to the promises that we know will come to pass when we cross the threshold of this life. And so it is remembering. I said it at some point this weekend, but it is preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be doing that every single day, reminding ourselves of what Christ has done as a way of encouraging our own hearts and our own minds to be focused on that which matters as we live in this world. And so it is memorizing scripture. It is praying. It is proclaiming the gospel to our neighbors. But it's also in the mornings looking at ourselves in the mirror and proclaiming the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves of exactly what Christ has done for us. And then as a result, going and living in light of that. And so if you do have any questions, just ask. We'll tell you if it's ridiculous. I tell people all the time, there's no such thing as a dumb question, only dumb people who ask questions. So ask your question, and we'll let you know which category it falls into. So,
and along the lines of what they've said is recognizing your weaknesses, your kind of things that push your buttons where you're weaker in. It's also important to recognize the playing field that you're in. We live in a world that's hostile to us. So whether here's your angels and demons thing, the enemy's real. The unbelieving world is agents of this enemy, and they're hostile to what we believe. So they will seek to put obstacles and antagonize us. And we have to be mindful of that. You know, if we enter the world with a happy-go-lucky attitude, naively thinking that there's no obstacles in this world, we will often be frustrated by how often we fail. It's recognizing not only our own weaknesses in the fact that we are still fallen sinners, but recognizing the world we live in is also hostile to us. So, but at the same time, like what Heath said, remind ourselves those gospel truths and promises that has been made in scripture are real, and those are the things we lean on. We don't lean on ourselves, we lean on those truths, and that's how we face our weaknesses and this world that's against us.
Not only do we not lean on ourselves, but we don't lean on what the world says is the right reaction to whatever the DMV. By the way, the DMV in Asheville, if you're in St. Clair County, they're fantastic. Just putting it out there.
Yeah, kind of along the lines of what Brad was saying. I don't know if y'all have heard this saying before. This is kind of common in the military. But one of the things we often say is that nobody rises to the occasion. You usually sink to the level of your training. So a lot of people will, like you said, they'll naively look at the world and they'll think that like, oh, it doesn't matter. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to train. And then they're put in a situation and they think that they're going to perform at the highest level, but they don't. They sink to the level of their training, which is none. And so if you're not preparing yourself by reading God's word, by memorizing scripture, by being in relationships with people who can hold you accountable and people who can disciple you, you're going to get put in a situation, right, where you're being tempted to sin or you're being tempted to compromise, and you're going to sink to the level of your training. So we need to take advantage of the time that we have, right? We need to take advantage of the time that we have, whether it's in the mornings, during the day, so that when all of a sudden we're presented with an opportunity, right, or an obstacle is put in front of us, or a situation all of a sudden comes about, we know how to act, right? If you think that I'm never going to run a day in my life, but if a bad guy comes to my house, I'm going to outrun him. Well, it's not going to happen. You have to practice running before the bad guy gets there so that when he does get there, you can outrun him. Does that make sense? Is everybody tracking with what I'm saying? You have to take the time to prepare. Otherwise, when the situation comes, you're going to fall.
Yeah, that's, you know, so David said in the Psalm, your word I've hid in my heart, that I will not sin against you. And so with the military analogy again, do soldiers carry their weapons with them to war? Yes. And are they loaded? Yes. Like, they're ready to use them and they know how to use them. It would not make sense for them to leave their weapon on the shelf and then go out into a war zone. Well, we're in a war zone, and you can have the Word of God on your phone, but if you're fumbling and you don't really know what Scripture relates to this temptation or this struggle or this problem or this whatever, it's going to be difficult for you to use the Scripture to fight against that. And so that's why David said, your word I've hid in my heart so that I will not sin against you. And so it is important. We're told to love God with our mind. And so you think about filling your mind with the word of God as a way to love God with your mind and to do battle with that.
Okay, guys, anything else? Anything y'all have to ask? Okay. We're going to, huh?
What is sanctification?
To be set apart from sin and to God. Like, yeah, not set apart from God. But.
Somebody was listening.
Does everyone agree?
They were listening to the point that they did say separated from God and then corrected themselves, just like you did this morning. She listened really well.
Yeah, she was really listening.
How are we sanctified?
By Jesus dying on the cross, and he helps us become more like him.
It's good.
All right, y'all get up there. Oh, good.
Yeah. How do we have assurance?
Through God.
But how?
Dying on the cross for us.
Through our faith, that knowing that his sacrifice was enough, and that we know, we're assured that we can make it to heaven if we trust in him and we have faith, and we live like God.
Yeah, on that point, like when we say you have assurance through God, right? You know, in some ways it sounds like a Sunday school answer, but that actually is the answer, right? If you want to be assured of your faith, the worst thing you can do is look at yourself, right? If I'm going, oh, I'm trying to see if I believe in God. I'm trying to see if I'm saved. And so I'm going to look inward at myself to see if I'm saved. That's the worst possible thing you can do. The best thing you can do is not to look at yourself, but it's to look to Christ, right? Because Christ can actually save. He does actually save. When he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. He didn't mean my end is finished, but you got to hold up your end. So look to yourself to see if you can hold up your end. No, he said it was finished. So when we begin to doubt, we don't look at ourselves and go, maybe if I just believe harder, I'll have assurance. No. When we start to doubt, we say, no, I'm going to turn my eyes on Jesus, and I'm just going to look to him because I know he can save, and I know he does save, and I know he did save. Does that make sense? If I'm trying to think of an example to, like, flesh this out, but I can't. I'm coming up blank. Of, like, you know, just looking to Christ, like, how that would actually, like, how you would actually do that. And I'm trying to think of an analogy to flesh it out, but I'm coming up empty. I don't know if you are. Huh? Of how? Of, like, what that looks like.
Yeah. So while Drew's thinking and figuring out his analogy, and my brain is mush too, like with this weekend. It's already just kind of like so many, you know. Anyway, I'll shut up now. So Drew just mentioned something about, man, did I believe good enough or something like that. And so how many of y'all have heard, pray this prayer and you'll be saved? And we talk about this a lot, yeah. There's a real danger in that because, and I know, and I'll give you a little bit of my story. When I was young, I did that. I prayed a prayer, and then I would hear pastors after that say, now, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, you're saved. And so I started looking to, kind of like Drew was saying, not to do. I started looking to, like, the quality of my faith. Okay, did I believe it enough? You know. So me and Heath talked about the parachute analogy. So if you're on a plane and you know the plane is going down, and you say, you know what, this parachute will save me, I'm putting it on. Does it matter really the quality or the quantity of your faith? No. What matters is the object of your faith, right? Like if you had put on a pillowcase, would it have saved you? No. You would have fallen and you would have died. But the parachute will save you. And that's how it is with Christ. We look to Christ because he is the one that can save us, not our faith. He even supplies the faith. He's so great a savior. And so I think that's important in these kind of conversations when you're talking about assurance, because I had no assurance for years, and it was miserable because I was looking to my own faith, my performance in my own faith, did I conjure up all of my heart in that moment, and did it take? Did I do it right? It's me, I, instead of, man, look at Christ. He is sufficient to save. He is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner, but he's a greater Savior.
Yeah, along with that, a famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon kind of used this analogy when it comes to assurance and sanctification. When we think of sanctification is one of the fruits of our salvation, right? We are sanctified because we are saved. Does that make sense? But when it comes to assurance, people sometimes want to look to the fruits of their salvation rather than looking to the root of their salvation. So they look at their own sanctification wondering, am I truly saved? But we don't look to the fruits of our salvation, to have assurance, we look to the root, right, which is Jesus. So who saved us in the first place? Jesus. Who's continuing to save us right now? Jesus. Who's ultimately going to save us one day and glorify us one day? It's Jesus. So why would we look anywhere else for assurance? If we are struggling with doubt, if we're struggling with assurance, then the best thing we can do is look to Jesus, because he's the one who's doing it from the beginning all the way to the end. Does that make sense?
And again, the way you look to Jesus is seeing what Scripture says about him in all these different ways and types. He's our true husband. We're the bride of Christ. He's redeemed us. We were dead and we're made alive. We get assurance, you know, when we continue to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and when we store it up in our hearts. So when you really, really blow it in sin, our default is to go, I've got to undo this. I've got to get the stain of sin off the fabric of my soul. And how can I do this? Well, I'm going to try. The default is to try better. And that's like to piggyback off the analogy that Joe and I've been using, that's like putting the parachute on and flapping your hands. It's not going to help you. Or just having the parachute on and just flapping your hands, not pulling the cord. All of our trust is in the sufficient Savior to save you from your sins. So you've got to have those truths stored up in your heart, the gospel truths. And it's like you read an epistle, it's like a landmine. You can't help but step on one of those things and see in a good way. Sorry, landmine, you know, is usually bad. This is a good analogy. It's going to show you something of Jesus. There's usually a problem. Paul's writing to a church. They're blowing at their sin. And then he points them to Jesus. Look again to Jesus to be transformed out of that sin, so you hate the sin that you're doing and you start loving Jesus more. But you can't do it without truth. Again, you can't just say, just trust in Jesus. There's got to be something behind it. There's got to be that gunpowder that sends that bullet forward to kill sin. You got to have truth stored up. You got it? Do y'all understand that? So when you're reading your devotion, don't just read like black ink on white pages. You're looking for things. You're looking for gospel promises that your soul can cling on to. That's why you're going to Scripture. I read my devotion. I can check my list. No, you're hungry. We're all hungry for promises. And the world says, if you want to be happy, do this with your career. You're going to make a lot of money, then you'll be happy. Hey, get this certain body image, and then you'll be happy. And they're all empty. And we're saying we have somebody who is, you're made for Jesus. Jesus is the apologetic. He is what we hold out for you. That's all we've been trying to do this entire time, is point you to Jesus. The idea is, the theme is, how do you have that assurance, and how do you grow in the Christian life? And like you rightly say, Josie and Aiden, is Jesus. But how does that connect to, how are you connecting to Jesus? And you're connected by faith in the promises of God. You've got to have that.
Yeah, and just to be really practical, when we say look to Jesus, how do you look to Jesus? That's a question. Where do you do that? Huh? Say it louder. In the Bible, right? When we say look to Jesus, we're not just saying, like, think of an idea in your head, and if it feels like Jesus, then that's Jesus. No, when we say look to Jesus, we're talking about look to Jesus in his word. So, again, if you're struggling with doubt and you're trying to look to Christ, you have to open up your Bible, right? If you're struggling with assurance and you're wondering, am I truly saved? Well, you have to open up your Bible to find Christ. That's where you find him. That's what God has given us. It's not in our feelings. It's not in our emotions. It's not, you know, friends can be helpful, but it's not in our friends, right? I don't look to my friend to find Jesus. I look to God's word to find Jesus. And if I have good friends, when I say I'm trying to look to Jesus, they'll give me God's word, right? Does that make sense? So again, just being really practical, all right? It sounds really good. Well, we're going to look to Jesus. But how do you do that? You do that by opening your Bible. And unless you open your Bible, you're not going to find Christ. God has given us his word so that we might know Christ. And so we have to actually be diligent in studying his word if we're going to If we're going to know Christ, we're going to continue to look to him.
And I would remind you, too, that as you're living in this world, that one of the things that you need to constantly be reminding yourself of is that last verse that we just read about, where there's no other offering. Right? There's the work is done. The debt is paid. Grace is given. Forgiveness is given. And so there is nothing else for you to do other than to go out and live your life. And it just so happens that God has equipped you to live that life for his glory and honor. But you're not doing that. You're not doing that so that somehow you'll win a jewel in your crown. You're doing that because you've been bought with a price. You're doing that because there's no other sacrifice to be made. Christ is enough. He saved you, he sanctified you, he's made you new, and he's granted you the opportunity to be a Christian in this world and to be a faithful gospel proclaimer in this world so that your life matches your words, so that your position matches your practice, right? And so, you know, just this is, I don't know if this is a good or a bad thing to say, but I'm going to say it anyway because I'm going home this afternoon. You guys got to deal with it. But yeah, that's right. Just throw a bomb in it. It's not something you try to do. This weekend, I have not asked you to try to do anything. This weekend, what I've told you is who you are, who you've been made to be, who you've been equipped to be. So no one in this room is telling you need to go out there and try to do something. We're simply saying to you, this is who Christ has made you to be. Go be. Understanding that you're going to be imperfect at it. But again, like I've said many times, that doesn't mean you can't be faithful. Right? So you go be. Go be who God has made you to be. Knowing that's enough. That you living as God has created you to be through Christ is that on the other side of this, God's proclamation to you, it will be well done, good and faithful servant. Again, a promise for those who endure, for those who run this race, for those who go out and be who God has called them to be. The proclamation over your life is at the end, standing before the throne, is well done. I'm done.
And going back to the, to look to Jesus and where you find him, where in the Bible specifically do you find him?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Very good. One of the reasons, the main reason we have gone through with you students, is he is in every part of the Bible. He is the purpose of the story. Is he harder to find in some places? Yes. But he and the gospel promises are from the front of the book to the back of the book. And the more you study and the more you learn to see these things, the richer these promises become and the more confident you become in them, because you see all of human history going, oh, my gosh. Yeah, there's nothing I will face that he hasn't faced already, and come, and he's brought his people through each and every trial. And the more you get to see that, the richer these blessings, and the more assurance you will have that, yeah, I'm not any different than the Israelites who, if anyone's going to test the patience of God, they tested it, and he's always faithful.
An Old Testament example of that, of faith, is the bronze serpent. You know, they're complaining, God sends snakes, and those snakes bite them, they're dying, they're sick. And they make God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent. And what do they do? All they're supposed to do is look at the bronze serpent and be healed. And that is an Old Testament image of what faith looks like. And Christ says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to himself, to myself. And what do we do with Christ? We look to him who is lifted up on the cross to be saved. Not trying to do better. That's a fruit, not the root. If you truly are looking to him, you are going to live a gospel transform. How do you say it, Eric?
Gospel transform people live gospel transform.
I love that. I wrote that down, but I just didn't memorize it because my brain is mush. Y'all's fault. My boy's fault. Do y'all get that? They're looking at that bronze serpent and they're healed. We look to Jesus by faith and we're healed of the punishment of sin.
Yeah, one quick thing, too, on what Eric said. Like, all he did was present to you your identity and to say, hey, now live in your identity. Like, as he was saying that, one thing I thought of is, like, all of us here have parents, right? We all have a last name. We're all part of, like, a family. Did you do anything to become part of that family? No. Is there anything you can do to not be part of that family? Is there anything you can do to be more a part of that family? Right? No. Like, you are a part of that family, so just live like it, right? My last name is Bieber. For those of you that don't know, that's Bieber like Justin, but I'm not related. But there's nothing I can do to be more of a Bieber or less of a Bieber, right? Except I could probably do that. I won't do that. But do you understand what I'm saying? There's, like, I have four sons. There's nothing my sons can do to be more of my sons, right? There's nothing they can do to be less of my sons. They are my sons. Now, I expect them to act in a certain way, and I expect them to live as my sons, right? But their identity is fixed as my children. And for those who have been saved, your identity is fixed. You are saved. So just go live like it. You're not trying to earn your salvation. You're not trying to, like, make your salvation happen. Like, it has happened. You are saved. So just live like you're saved. Does that make sense?
There is a real practical implication to what Drew just said. If you think about this, I know there are times as a believer where not an audible voice, but I hear a temptation, you know, the world, the flesh, the devil, whoever, who cares, but I hear something and it goes like this: what you really want is this over here. But that's not true. If it's something bad, if it's something against the will of God, that's not true. Because my identity is, like Drew said, that's not who I am. I am a child of God. I am bought with a price. And so I can honestly say, you know what? That's not, like Paul said in Romans 7, my inmost being, I desire the Lord. I love the Lord. And remind yourself of, like we've been saying, those promises. And that is one of the most encouraging things for me when I'm facing a temptation, whatever it is, to remind myself, this is not who I am. In my inmost being, I've been made new. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. I'm a slave of Christ. The list goes on, the bride of Christ. I'm all of these things. This is who I am. And man, that can make a big difference in the sanctification process, reminding yourself of that.
Any questions?
Okay. Is that it? Everybody done? No questions? Nothing else from the panel? All right. Going once, going twice. So, all right.